Welcome, everyone, to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. I'm so grateful that you all are here and that I am here. So let's begin with just dropping in together for a few moments in silence. Having willingness to allow our minds to be guided to that place of quiet and stillness within. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And we place the Holy Spirit in charge by our request. And taking a nice, mindful breath in, and out, and coming together to our perception of right here, right now. All right, so if you have the Sparkle Edition, we're on page 348, the second paragraph from the bottom. Again, Sparkle Edition, page 348. It begins with, "The ego teaches that heaven is here and now." In the original edition, we're in Chapter 15, Part 2, Paragraph Number 6. And last but not least, in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, we are at page 302. It's Chapter 15, Part 1, Paragraph Number 5. I didn't look ahead of time to see how much the FIP edition corresponds in terms of paragraph by paragraph. So if you notice that some paragraphs stop at a different point from what I'm reading, that's all it is. It's just editing. For the most part, I believe the sections will probably follow each other. All right. So let's begin. The ego teaches that heaven is here and now, because the future is hell. Even when it attacks so savagely that it tries to take the life of someone who hears it temporarily as the only voice, it speaks of hell even to him. For it tells him hell is here and bids him leap from hell into oblivion. The only time the ego allows anyone to look upon with some amount of equanimity is the past. And even there, its only value is that it is no more. I feel moved to read the next paragraph, too. How bleak and despairing is the ego's use of time, and how terrifying. For underneath its fanatical insistence that the past and future be the same is hidden a far more insidious threat to peace. The ego does not advertise its final threat, for it would have its worshippers still believe that it can offer the escape from it. But the belief in guilt must lead to the belief in hell, and always does. The only way in which the ego allows the fear of hell to be experienced is to bring hell here, but always as a foretaste of the future. No one who considers himself as deserving hell can believe that punishment will end in peace. So we'll get into the Holy Spirit's teaching in just a minute, which is quite different than the ego's teaching. But the first sentence that we read, the ego teaches that heaven is here and now because the future is hell. What comes forward to me when I read that is that it's not that it's teaching that this instant is close to heaven or anything like that, because we will hear later about, and we've read already about how the Course teaches that the closest approximation that we have to eternity is this moment. the ego is teaching that heaven is here now in this world. This is what we have. The future is going to be hell, so we better be control freaks. We better not let things change. We better, you know, try to control things ourselves, you know, to make them work out okay. So that's what the ego is trying to teach us to do. And I actually interpreted, and I'm wondering if anybody has, you know, anything different, but the next sentence, even when it attacks so savagely that it tries to take the life of someone who hears it temporarily as the only voice, it speaks of hell even to him, for it tells him hell is here and bids him leap from hell into oblivion. I immediately thought of suicide when I read that those sentences, in that, you know, it's saying that this is all there is, this is hell, so you may as well just, you know, end it into oblivion. So that's how I interpreted those sentences. And if anybody had anything else, come forward, please, by all means, feel free to share. But
another.
Yes. Is that Meg?
Yes.
Jump in, Meg.
Okay. I was also thinking that another escape people use is through addiction.
Yes. Oh, thank you. Yep, you're absolutely right. Good point. So, toward the latter part of those two paragraphs that we read, the only way in which the ego allows the fear of hell to be experienced is to bring hell here, but always as a foretaste of the future. So again, it's saying, you know, keep matters into your own hands, and if you don't, the way how things get bad now, it's just a foretaste of what's to come. So we defend against letting go then and listening to anything but that voice that's telling us that we have to be in control. So anything come forward for anybody so far?
What comes forward for me is just like the concept of the ego itself as the false self. That to me is an addiction in itself.
Yes. It sure is. You're absolutely right. It is an addiction.
Mm-hmm.
It's tempting. It's, you know, appealing at times. That's well said. I totally agree. Anybody else have any insights or anything to share so far? Okay, so let's get on to the Holy Spirit's teaching. Not going to be as bleak. The Holy Spirit teaches thus, there is no hell. Hell is only what the ego has made of the present. The belief in hell is what prevents you from understanding the present because you are afraid of it. The Holy Spirit leads as steadily to heaven as the ego drives to hell. For the Holy Spirit, who knows only the present, uses it to undo the fear by which the ego would make the present useless. There is no escape from fear in the ego's use of time. For time, according to its teaching, is nothing but a teaching device for compounding guilt until it becomes all-encompassing and demands vengeance forever. You know, I'll just share real quick. This is loosely related, but one of the... How do I sum this up? I was reading a magazine. I belong to the American Counseling Association because I'm, you know, a counselor by training, and I was reading this article on treating depression and anxiety, and it was essentially saying that they were interviewing a therapist who uses a lot of brain-based theory in her work, and how this interviewee was saying that she always looks in her clients for trauma, not only maybe early in their life, but in their mother or grandmother or father or grandfather and back, because early traumas, like even lifetimes ago, can change the way the brain functions and can, you know, make somebody generations later more susceptible to depression and anxiety. And I just thought, wow, isn't that keeping the past going? Isn't that, you know, binding belief to the past? And I just immediately had this feeling of like, oh, I'm just
absolutely
giving that to the Holy Spirit. I don't need to keep that.
Absolutely. I wanted to say that when you read that, the first sentence,
mm-hmm.
my mouth and my body and my spirit just went, yay!
Yay!
There is no hell.
There is no hell.
Yay!
Yay! I love that. Yes, we can cheer in delight. Oh, and I mean, then it says again, you know, hell is only what the ego has made of the present. So it's what hell can be seemingly experienced, you know, right now, but it's the ego's version of the present that's hell. And the moment, the instant we choose to stop listening to it, to stop pumping our belief into it, we'll read shortly, I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but we'll see, that it only takes an instant. The Holy Spirit needs only an instant to undo what we've taken a long time to learn, meaning we've taken a long time to convince ourselves that we are not God, we are not part of God.
Beautiful.
Go ahead. I was just going to say really quick, I just keep thinking from the first paragraph we read and then this one that it's like the ego can use even the power of the present moment against us. Which sounds kind of scary, but at the same time, like, and I think we'll probably get into it, it's just like reminding us to, you know, rely on spirit all the time.
Yes, all the time. Yep, because if you're relying on spirit all the time, you're not fueling a belief in something that isn't there, and so it has no power to use the present or anything else as like a backlash. It's literally like, you know those, I don't even know what they're called. I've seen them at car dealerships and other stores that want attention. They're those long tube people. They have arms and hands, and there's like a fan blowing it up, and it's kind of like whipping through the air,
yes,
like back and forth.
Yes.
That's
yes,
like our belief in the ego. We're the ones blowing that air into that, you know, thin, fake balloon body. And the moment we instead choose to turn to spirit, we're not pumping that belief in that, like, you know, clown-type figure anymore.
That's fabulous.
For me, what came up was, like, hell is in our own minds, you know, because even in the worst of, like, and you have examples throughout history where even, like, in the worst of situations, like, the worst of the worst, right, that we could imagine, people were still choosing differently. And they were still at peace, even in what we perceive to be really bad situations.
Right, right. Yeah. Yeah.
Corinne,
hell
I have
is
a question.
Oh, sure.
Recently, about 6 weeks ago or 2 months ago, I was going through a lot of anxiety where I couldn't sleep at night. I was like stuck in this. I felt like I was on a train or in a circular thing with my thoughts in my head. And and I kept trying to refocus my mind, you know, with different lessons from the Course in Miracles. But it just seemed like I just kept right back to the old thing. And I've only been studying this for about a year, and I was thinking, well, maybe it just takes more time, but it was like I really, really struggled for, I would say, a good month to get my footing again where, I mean, I was awake for, you know, most of the nights, for like nights in a row. I was really a mess. And that's when I discovered, you know, some information about these groups and what have you. You know, I was just wondering, is that, like, abnormal? Or I don't know what's normal anymore.
No, it's not abnormal at all. This is Kate, right?
Yeah.
I totally, completely relate because the episodes that, you know, I've dealt with at times in my own life, sometimes it just is, like, overpowering. And even though I'm, like, diving into the lessons and, like, you know, reading the course deeply, like, it still freaking hurts. Like, it still is really painful and really uncomfortable. And so it's like the ego, you know, gets you in a chokehold and you get that tunnel vision and it's, like, really hard to get your footing, like you said, you know, to find your footing again. In my own experience, I've gone through a few different time periods in my life of, like, really intense anxiety. And the first time I was like, I'm not taking any medication. I'm not doing anything because I want to know where the pain relief comes from. I want to, you
mm-hmm.
know, I want to know exactly where the source of pain relief comes from. And so I eventually found my footing again, and I was just diving into the course. Even if I didn't feel immediate peace,
mm-hmm.
I was just convinced that at some point it was going to come. At some point I was going to find it. Another
mm-hmm.
anxiety episode that I went through down the road, I was just like, you know what? It's got a chokehold on me right now, and I'm going to take a pill. I'm going to take, you know, a temporary fix on the world's terms, and I'm not going to feel guilty about it. I'm going to take it with spirit because I need a break. And so
mm-hmm.
it really depends where you, you know, what you feel that you need and what feels like, you know, what you need to do
mm-hmm.
for yourself next. And it's just always about turning to the Holy Spirit and trying to listen. And even if it feels like nothing's happening, it is. When the anxiety ramps up, all it is mm-hmm. is like the ego giving its best possible evidence that you're a body, that, you know, this world is real, that this is all there is. That's its best attempt to keep our attention focused on it. So
mm-hmm.
That was always helpful for me to think about looking at it that way, because that's all it is. It feels really real right now, but
mm-hmm.
your success is guaranteed. One of the things that my stepfather said to me, I have a little story about this in the book that I'm writing, because it was a tough period that I went through, and he said to me, the light in you is too bright to fail. And that's always stuck with me, and I say that to other people, I say that to you, I say that, you know, to everyone, that the light in you is too bright to fail. You, your truth, God doesn't know anxiety. God does not know any sort of lack of peace. Your truth is solid and stable, eternal, and totally safe. And it's a matter of learning to allow our perception to be restored to that. So
mm-hmm.
in the meantime, whatever you find, you know, that you can hold on to,
mm-hmm.
hold on to it. I had this whole collection of, like, quotes and spiritual things, like some images, some little, like, trinket thingies that I had that were just, like, very grounding for me.
Mm-hmm.
So it's almost like, you know, hold tight, ride the wave. It's going to pass.
Mm-hmm.
That's been my experience.
Thank
and
you.
I
appreciate that.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you so much mm-hmm. for bringing this up. I appreciate it. I appreciate your sharing.
No, thank you.
Does anybody else have anything coming up so far? Okay, let's keep reading. I just want to make sure I found my place. Oh, I sort of spoke to this already, but that very last sentence that we just read, for time, according to the ego's teaching, is nothing but a teaching device for compounding guilt until it becomes all-encompassing and demands vengeance forever. That compounding guilt just made me think of that example about, you know, if your grandmother or great-grandmother had a trauma, that could somehow, you know, cause you something now. That's what the ego, you know, is teaching, is just not letting go of the fear, the guilt, you know, the quote-unquote sins. And thank goodness that that's not true.
That reminds me of...
go on.
In the Bible, it talks about how the sins will be passed down through
right.
generations.
Right, yes.
That is such a sad thought, you know.
It is, isn't it? It totally is a sad thought. And I feel like the course addresses that exact quote somewhere. Let me write that down. I'll see if I can find it later, but that might be one of the biblical quotes that the course is actually saying, hey, you guys misunderstood this. Let's look at this a different way. So
mm-hmm.
That's coming up, I think that's in here somewhere. So the Holy Spirit would undo all of this now. Fear is not of the present, but only of the past and future, which do not exist. There is no fear in the present when each instant stands clear and separated from the past without its shadow reaching out into the future. each instant is a clean, untarnished birth in which the Son of God emerges from the past into the present. And the present extends forever. It is so beautiful and so clean. I just heard that motorcycle. I'll read that again. It is so beautiful and so clean and free of guilt that nothing but happiness is there. No darkness is remembered, and immortality and joy are now. I feel moved to read the next paragraph, too. This lesson takes no time. For what is time without a past and future? It has taken time to misguide you so completely, but it takes no time at all to be what you are. Begin to practice the Holy Spirit's use of time as a teaching aid to happiness and peace. Take this very instant now and think of it as all there is of time. Nothing can reach you here out of the past, and it is here that you are completely absolved, completely free, and wholly without condemnation. From this holy instant, wherein holiness was born again, you will go forth in time without fear and with no sense of change with time. So there it says it, nothing can reach you here out of the past. And it is here that you are completely absolved, completely free, and wholly without condemnation. Yay! I want to do what Meg was doing, happy dance. And I love that sentence where it says, it has taken time to misguide you so completely, but it takes no time at all to be what you are. How cool is that? So this, all we're doing is waking up to who we are. That's what we're learning. We're learning who we are. And as we learn who we are, that anxiety has to fall away, because what we are does not know anxiety. What we are cannot experience anxiety. So as we learn what we are, all that fear, that guilt, in all of its forms, falls away. And it's so gentle.
Beautiful.
It's such a gentle process. So anything come up for anyone so far in what we just read, or anything else?
It just occurred to me that what we've been reading in these passages about the Holy Spirit's use for time really reminds me of the lesson that I did today from the workbook, and it's a review period, but it's talking about, I place the future in the hands of God. The past is gone. The future is not yet. Now I am freed from both. For what God gives can only be good, and I accept but what he gives as what belongs to me.
Beautiful.
Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Which lesson was that, Deidre?
It's 2:14.
2:14. Awesome.
That's so freeing.
Right? It really is. Awesome. Let's keep reading. Time is inconceivable without change. Yet holiness does not change. Learn from this instant more than merely hell does not exist. In this redeeming instant lies heaven. And heaven will not change, for the birth into the holy present is salvation from change. Change is an illusion taught by those who could not see themselves as guiltless. There is no change in heaven because there is no change in God. In the holy instant in which you see yourself as bright with freedom, you will remember God. For remembering him is to remember freedom. I love this. Think about how, I'll speak for myself, I used to really struggle with change, any change. I didn't, even still, I see it a little bit because my husband loves moving furniture around, and it's like, no, that's the place where the bed stays. We're not moving it to the other wall just for the fun of it. It's, you know, little things like that. And I'll speak for myself again. can struggle sometimes with change. And because heaven is changeless, the separation, when we had that tiny mad idea, which didn't really happen, that we separated from God, that was our first experience of change. And so now when change happens, at times it's like we are reacting to the separation all over again, because it's like, no, that can't happen. Because our truth, there is no change in heaven. We are changeless. And I love
that
how it says.
That whole paragraph is so radical.
Right? It's awesome. I love that sentence where it says, change is an illusion taught by those who could not see themselves as guiltless.
It is. It's so awesome.
It is. Beautiful. I love it.
That's like just totally out of how we normally perceive things.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Because we perceive change as normal.
Right, we do. And everything, I know I've said this before, but I was so struck once when I watched this TV program, I don't even remember what it was about now, something about nature, and how literally the plates of the earth that we're standing on are changing. Everything is shifting, even if it's over thousands of years, so we can't perceive, you know, the change in our short, you know, seeming lifetimes here. Everything is changing. Everything. And what changes is not real. And so guess what? That goes back to that lesson in the course, this world is not your home.
Right.
And that was such a helpful lesson to me, like through, you know, Hurricane Sandy and whenever I hear something horrific on the news or whatever it may be, this world is not our home. And it goes back to what we were reading earlier about how the ego uses the present that idea of hell, that it manifests that in the present because it's an idea in our mind.
And it's interesting because people also use change, trying to gather my thoughts. They also, like, they think that change, they either hate change or they think change is what's going to make them happy. Like, I'll be happy when this changes.
Right.
So true.
If only, the if onlys. Great point. Thank you, Amanda. That's super important to remember. Yep. Anyone else have any thoughts or insights so far? Oh, thank you all so much for sharing such very powerful insights.
I was just reminded of what you've said before, Corinne, on the calls about that moment where you had this sort of deep sense that you're not a body right now.
Mm-hmm.
It just reminds me of that.
I need to be reminded of that. And it was just one of those lessons that was so profound for me at the moment. And it's there. It's not lost. But sometimes I lose sight of it. This might be the example, Deidre, and tell me if this is it, but I used to have thoughts of like, oh, it'll be so nice when I no longer have a body, you know, like when I'm out of this. And then the realization, wait a second, I don't have a body right now. I think I do, but I actually don't. And so it's not about later. It's not about, you know, finding heaven after you leave the body. It's literally about recognizing you don't have a body right now. And you don't have to worry about it because it's totally neutral. And yeah, so. Wonderful.
Hey, newcomer.
Hello, Carla.
Hey, hey, family.
Hello.
Same question every week. Where are we?
Where are we? And same thing every week. I already closed my Foundation for Inner Peace book, but let me see. I have it bookmarked. No, I should not close it. Does anybody actually who's following along in the FIP edition, do you know what paragraph number we're at?
It's page 303 and paragraph 10.
Perfect. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Thank you. All right.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. You got it, Carla. It's time is inconceivable without change.
Mm-hmm.
Wait, I think. Now I just lost my place in the sparkle. I'll be for those of you following in the sparkle, whenever you are tempted to be dispirited, that's where I'm beginning, right? Page 350 at the top.
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. So was that you, Kate, who shared that it was paragraph number 10?
Yes.
Is it like mid-paragraph?
No, paragraph 11 is where you're starting then.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Gotcha.
That's okay.
Thank you so much.
Mm-hmm.
So paragraph 11, Carla. All right, let's read. Whenever you are tempted to be dispirited by the thought of how long it would take to change your mind so completely, ask yourself, how long is an instant? Could you not give so short a time to the Holy Spirit for your salvation? He asks no more, for he has no need of more. It takes far longer to teach you how to be willing to give him this than for him to use this tiny instant to offer you the whole of heaven. In exchange for this instant, he stands ready to give you the remembrance of eternity. I have that one sentence underlined. It takes far longer to teach you how to be willing to give him this than for him to use this tiny instant to offer you the whole of heaven. I just am struck by that because I've seen in my own experience how my willingness has grown and how my trust in the Holy Spirit has developed and, you know, the length of time perhaps that it seems like that took. And this is clearly saying that that takes far longer than for him, the Holy Spirit, to use our tiny instant, this tiny moment that we're willing to give, to offer us the whole of heaven. So I think that's pretty cool. Any thoughts or insights so far? All right, let's read another paragraph. You will never give this holy instant to the Holy Spirit on behalf of your release while you are unwilling to give it to your brothers on behalf of theirs. For the instant of holiness is shared and cannot be yours alone. Remember then, when you are tempted to attack a brother, that his instant of release is yours. Miracles are the instants of release you offer and will receive. They attest to your willingness to be released and to offer time to the Holy Spirit for his use of it. How long is an instant? It is as short for your brother as it is for you. Practice giving this blessed instant of freedom to all who are enslaved by time, and thus make time their friend for them. The Holy Spirit gives their blessed instant to you through your giving it. As you give it, he offers it to you. So here's such a clear paragraph where it's saying that we need our brothers to have our awareness be restored to the truth that of what we are. And so if we are unwilling to see the truth in our brothers, if we're condemning, if we're just judging and unwilling, again, it's not that we're not going to have these thoughts, it's that we have none that we would keep. So if we want to hang on to those judgment thoughts, then we're not going to have our own perception fully restored to the peace that it is, because we are holding things back. We're holding, you know, these judgmental beliefs in our mind and not seeing the truth in our brothers. And so this is a beautiful reminder that to have peace, give peace, not self-correcting, but just having willingness to see the truth, being willing to turn to the Holy Spirit to see that other person differently. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody have any examples or anything so far that's come up? I know for me, I can think of a select couple of people in my life that that unwillingness likes to rear its ugly head sometimes. But again, it's not that I'm going to stop having judgmental thoughts. It's that I have none that I would keep. So in that tiny instant of being willing to choose again, a lot can shift.
For me, what's coming up is, I know earlier we mentioned about how we start becoming more ourselves on this journey.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, from my personal experience, I've realized that the more I become myself, the less other people bother me like they used to.
Right?
Like, it just does not, like, they could be doing the same thing, and it just does not affect me like it used to. Because I feel like I have a more solid grounding or something. That's what it feels like. It's like I'm grounded.
Awesome. Awesome example, Amanda. It's so true. Go on. Is that DJ?
No, this is Kate. I was going to say,
Kate.
I was thinking, you know, when I think about this, I'm finding it easier and easier to see myself in people who, in the past, maybe I would just be judgmental about or disagree with in my head. Maybe I wouldn't say anything, but in my mind, I was like, oh, you know, I would never do that, or whatever it was, you know, that I saw happening. And now I just see myself out there as well and thinking, you know, instead of seeing everybody as separate, I'm starting to see myself, you know, as more as one with these people who in the past maybe I wanted to blame, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But in a positive way, you know.
Right.
And
right.
Where, like I think you said earlier, it's a gentle way the Holy Spirit works with us instead of fighting.
Yes, absolutely. You know, you just called to mind, and I'm going to just share a couple sentences really quick. In the next section, the very next section that we're going to be reading, one, two, three, the fourth paragraph, it says, "You do not realize how much you have misused your brothers by seeing them as sources of ego support. As a result, they witness to the ego in your perception and seem to provide reasons for not letting it go. Yet, they are far stronger and much more compelling witnesses for the Holy Spirit, and they support his strength. It is therefore your choice whether they support the ego or the Holy Spirit in you." So that just, I was reading ahead, and that just really jumped out at me because it's saying so clearly, it's our choice whether our brothers are going to support the ego or the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. Their behavior might not change, but as the example that Amanda just gave, she's in a different place internally, and so the actions of those aren't, you know, affecting you in the same way. So that I think is an example of this paragraph, and what you just said, Kate, made me think of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's a great paragraph.
There are definitely still a couple that it's a little bit
harder.
And I just keep trying to tell myself relationships are assignments.
Yep.
But for the most part, yeah, like other people don't. Things that used to bother me no longer bother me and stuff like that.
Yeah. Did you ever see, does anybody remember this commercial? I think it was for Tropicana orange juice, and it wasn't out that long ago. And it was a girl drinking her orange juice, and she's at this, like, round table, and there's, like, a cop and a professor and a whole bunch of people that she's going to have interactions with later in the day. And the cop's like, oh, I'm going to pull you over. And the teacher's like, I'm going to mark you late. And, you know, the mechanic's like, you know, your car's going to break and all this. And she says, she's drinking her orange juice, like, all chill. And she's like, yep, good thing I had my orange juice. And I've just, that commercial has always just stood out to me because, obviously, we're not going to find that peace, that shift from orange juice or from anything outside of us. That peace is that shift in perception. It is that, you know, that what we're learning to come to know who we are, because then we perceive differently out there.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else before we move on? Okay. "Be not unwilling to give what you would receive of him, for you join with him in giving. In the crystal cleanness of the release you give, is your instantaneous escape from guilt. You must be holy if you offer holiness. How long is an instant? As long as it takes to reestablish perfect sanity, perfect peace, and perfect love for everyone, for God and for yourself. As long as it takes to remember immortality and your immortal creations who share it with you. As long as it takes to exchange hell for heaven, long enough to transcend all of the ego's making and ascend unto your Father. So all that happens in one single instant. And I'll just share, too, I feel moved to share, just since we were talking about anxiety before, that those times that were so painful for me were the times that I actually dove into the Course the deepest, meaning, you know, I feel like it works different ways for different people. Sometimes we might have the habit of doing the Course when the going is good, and then when things get bad, it's like, you know, we go into our normal maybe mode of doing things on our own rather than turning to the Holy Spirit. But for me, when things got really painful, that's when I really, really dove into this and was willing, again, to just question every single belief that I was holding. I was willing to not hold on to any thought that I could be having in my mind that was causing pain. I didn't know what the source of that was, but I was willing to question it.
I'm the same way. I don't
really?
Know. For me, like, I've noticed, like, for some reason when I'm, like, dealing with something, like, painful, for some reason, I think I've talked about this before, that for some reason, when it's something perceived as, like, really painful, I guess I'm, like, more open to it. And then when I perceive things as little annoyances or just, like, day-to-day stuff, that's where I get irritated and I get, like, thrown off the Course. But, like, I don't know, for some reason when I'm experiencing a lot of pain, I don't know what it is. I feel, like, more open to it almost.
Mm-hmm.
For me, that's, so I kind of am the same way. And then when things are, like, cruising, then I kind of forget about it. And
Yeah. Yep. That was exactly what I did. And that actually is, I then eventually had another, like, big anxiety episode, and that's when I realized that going on cruise control, like, just coasting, you know, like, doing the Course and things get tough and then when things get good, it's like, oh, whatever. That's when I realized for me, like, that was my big sort of shift with this really becoming my operating system during the quote-unquote good times and the challenging times. So,
yeah.
Yep.
Corinne, I'm laughing because there's a part in the Course, and I'm totally paraphrasing because I don't have it memorized, but it talks about, like, even the mildest of frustrations are, like, fits of fury or something like that, like,
yeah,
rage.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
I was just,
like,
I remember reading that one day, and I was like, oh, crap. Like, just like, oh, crap, really? Just like, you know, like, the Course is, like, really, really direct. You know, like, there is no, like, out clause.
We get no slack.
Yeah.
No slack. We can't even just enjoy those tiny frustrations.
Yeah. So.
Oh, so funny. Yep. And yet again, you know, those tiny, it's all about being where you're at. So we've talked about that, you know, many, many times on the call, that if you need to be where you're at, be where you're at. That's actually the kindest thing that you can do for yourself. And when you're ready, turn to the Holy Spirit again. So it's not that we have to self-correct and be like, oh, this tiny frustration is happening. I need to, even though I really, really, really want to say this, I'm going to just, like, stuff it and withhold it. It's better to take it to the Holy Spirit than try to just, again, self-correct yourself. Because when we're self-correcting ourselves, we're trying to fix ourselves with our ego rather than letting the Holy Spirit fix it for us.
We're trying to change ourselves.
Right. Exactly.
Well, I've got a story I'd like to share.
That's an excellent point.
Trying to change myself. Oh, boy. There's a saying in the 12-step rooms that anyone who has himself for a sponsor has a fool for a sponsor. And I feel like that with the Course, in terms of being able to unable to purify my own mind. It's like the same mind that created this madness cannot be the same one to fix it. So
right.
Yesterday, I got to tell on myself because it feels embarrassing to my ego, which is all the more reason for me to tell on myself. I enjoy going to the thrift shop. So yesterday I was down the shore. There's a thrift shop that I like to go to. So I went in. I found some very nice pants, name brand pants, and the store was having a magnificent sale. So the pants were $4. They were, I think they were Ann Taylor or Banana Republic, whatever they were. They look nice. They fit very well. I thought, oh, yeah, okay, I found the pants. And $4, oh, you can't really beat that. So I get up to the counter to pay for everything. I had an armful of stuff. I had tried on two pairs of the same color pants. I put the pants that I liked back on the rack by mistake.
Okay.
So when I came home and I went to look in my bag, I said, well, let me just start hanging some of this stuff up. So I just took out some pants and tried them on. And I was like, wait a minute, these aren't the ones. So I was looking through the bag. I did put those pants back, but it was an accident because I kept thinking, all right, well, I need to get this done and get to the beach because I was out early, so the shop was open, and so I just went in there. And I suppose in my haste to get to the beach, I wasn't present, and so I put the wrong pants back. I cannot tell y'all how upset I was when I got home and realized that I had the wrong pants. And it actually felt like it was a big deal to me. And I'm like, you know, in my head I'm going, well, they were pants that were at a thrift shop. And that means that there'll be other pants at a thrift shop. So, and it just, it's not even about that. It's, again, I'm looking at something outside of myself to bring me joy and peace. And, well, I must say, I get some sort of high when I go to the thrift shop and I find something that I could pay a whole bunch of money for in the department store, but I get it for, like, pennies. I love that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So coming home without those pants, I was like, I felt like I needed oxygen when I looked in that bag. Where are my pants? You know, so I didn't have peace. And I was supposed to do some studying last night, but I really was kind of tired. I had gotten up early yesterday, but and I didn't get on and study with my friends, and that probably would have been the answer for me to move me through that particular funk that I felt about some stupid pants.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just representative of me again trying to find something outside of myself to make me feel good. No. Now that I'm thinking about it, as you had mentioned, it's something to take to the Holy Spirit. And I think I did, but I guess I wasn't sure as to what the verbiage needed to be. So I guess I'll just go back to the basics of take this from me, because the Holy Spirit knows what this is that is not bringing me peace. So I just needed to share that story because that really gave me a fit yesterday. And even today I thought about it. Like, I can't believe all of this over some damn pants, which normally I wouldn't even care about because I do so well that I know I'm going to find probably the same one or another pair that will be quite comparable in the way that they look on me. And I was just like, I was having such a good weekend too, by the way. That's what I was getting at. I was having quite a whole lot of peace as Friday was rolling in and Saturday morning because I knew I was getting up to go to the shore. And then today I was I had other plans as well. And so I had a lot of peace. And it seems as if when I have a lot of peace that there is something that undoubtedly comes up for me that I seem to bring about. You know, that secret weapon so that it could help me to forget about the truth. And I go right to it. And it works every time. But one of these days, that shit isn't going to work anymore. But I figure I'm on the road now. So that stuff, I'm not going to feel peaceful all the time on the way to feeling peaceful all the time. So I have to allow for that to happen because one of these days, it ain't going to be like that. It ain't going to be like that. And it's not about the pants. It's the situation designed to keep me focused on anything other than the truth about who I really am.
That's beautiful. That was exactly what was coming up for me as you're telling the story. I was thinking about how there's a lesson early in the course, and it said it's one of the things like, you know, this table does not mean anything, this chair does not mean anything, and it has a line that, you know, complete enlightenment can come from this table if you see it truly as it is right now. And I immediately thought, enlightenment can come from a $4 pair of pants at a thrift store. It might not come so clearly had you actually brought them home, but because you accidentally put them back and it stirred up so much, the lesson is the miracle. The lesson is that opportunity to see the whole situation differently, which is what you're doing and questioning. So that's awesome.
That's beautiful. Isn't it funny how the world just always, always gets in the way?
That's exactly its purpose.
Yeah, and I think it's like Amanda was saying, it's how the little things, the things that seem little can be the biggest teachers.
Right.
I think, like what you were saying, Carla, I think it's about, you know, the grace that we are able to show ourselves in those moments, you know, the little frustrations.
Right,
how,
like yesterday's lesson, if you're doing the workbook, like, you know, according to the year, it was all things are lessons God would have us learn, just meaning, you know, anything's a reason to choose peace over fear. So that's like the perfect, it happened on the perfect day, really.
mm-hmm. Awesome.
And Carla, I think there's a lot to be said for you, like, even noticing what was going on, because I mean, I know in my life before I discovered this, like, I wouldn't have even noticed that a pair, I wouldn't have noticed my reaction over a pair of pants. I would have just remained pissed. You know what I mean? Like, I think there's a lot to be said for, like, the self-awareness that you're having. You know what I mean?
Definitely.
Yeah, totally.
And that is funny because I was thinking about that lesson yesterday. All things are lessons God would have me learn. And I said, you know, shout out from the slow people, because I tell you, it took me all the way till yesterday to seem to get that lesson. And this was before the pants incident. I was just aware of, it's not that God is punishing me. You know how, well, it's just a lesson, you know, because of the poor choices that I made and the consequences, and people who aren't core students would say, well, you know, that's just a lesson that you need to learn. You know, those painful consequential lessons of the world, well, seemingly painful anyway. But I came into the realization that all things are lessons and forgiveness that God would have me learn, and corrected perception God would have me learn. And I remember talking about that to one of my friends, even before I even got to the house, before I even checked my bag. And so yesterday, that's exactly what I did. I said, I know what this is. When I came home, sure, I was annoyed, but I also went right to the truth. Yep, I know I'm annoyed, but I do know what this is about here too, you know. And I felt my feelings. I felt my feelings because I'm not going to act like I don't feel how I feel because it's going, because I don't want to keep it. I want, you know, the joy is behind it. So I want to move it on out there, you know. So I just used the truth to do it. And I had company about a half hour ago, which is why I got on late. But I knew that I wanted to get on to be with my family tonight and, you know, just bathe myself in some truth because, you know, happiness is my birthright. Peace is our birthright. And I wanted to show up and participate and get mine. So thank y'all for just being here one more time.
Awesome. Awesome. And thank you for helping us strengthen that choice and that peace in our own minds. So,
and
no mistakes. I'm sorry?
I was going to say, and your story is really symbolic of what's happening in all of our lives.
Absolutely.
Just change the items and the situations. It's all the same story.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Change the pair of pants for the coupon that I didn't get to use for my chicken's food. I was really bummed out about. So, yeah. Change the item, change the situation.
Or change a pair of pants for that guy I wanted to get.
Right, right.
It's all the same thing.
It is.
Oh,
my goodness.
It's the world. And not relying on, not letting the ego kind of like have its way a little bit.
Right.
And it's not the pair of pants or the chicken food or the guy. It's waking up.
Exactly.
So.
And then it's the beauty of the lesson. Of the lesson of letting the Holy Spirit, and that's the whole beauty of it. So we're victorious through the Holy Spirit anyway.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And part of me, and the biggest part too of me even telling that story is because of the guilt that I felt. Oh man, you were so focused on this and that, and wasn't even paying attention. And I stopped myself. I'm like, I'm not going there. So being able to bring it out into the light, you know, that dissipates it. So I didn't want to keep the guilt. I didn't want that. I didn't want to unconsciously find a way to punish myself.
Mm-hmm. That's beautiful.
So
mm-hmm. Beautiful. So let's go ahead and actually just read this last paragraph of this section, and then we'll call it a night. Time is your friend if you leave it to the Holy Spirit to use. He needs but very little to restore God's whole power to you. He who transcends time for you understands what time is for. Holiness lies not in time, but in eternity. There never was an instant in which God's Son could lose his purity. His changeless state is beyond time, for his purity remains forever beyond attack and without variability. Time stands still in his holiness and changes not. And so it is no longer time at all. For, caught in the single instant of the eternal sanctity of God's creation, it is transformed into forever. Give the eternal instant that eternity may be remembered for you in that shining instant of perfect release. Offer the miracle of the holy instant through the Holy Spirit and leave his giving it to you, to him. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're at the top of the hour, so... bless you all, family, as Carla says. Absolutely, we are family. And Deidre, thank you so much. She'll be covering the call for the next 2 weeks while I'm at my silent retreat, and I'll have lots to share, I'm sure. So
wonderful.
Everyone have a miracle-filled week. I love you all.
Thank you, everyone.
Thank you so much for being such light.
Bye.
Bye. My everyone else. I don't know everyone's name. And Carla. Bye.
Bye, Fancy.
Bye.